Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now right here, and based on those verses, here are some instructions. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. And here's the theme for what I want to do these next few minutes. As you see the day approaching. Now, I've entitled what I want to do with you based on that little phrase, I can see it now. As you see the day approaching. We do have eyes to see. We have hearts of understanding that enable us to see a lot of things. In fact, as Christians, we should have some discernment to see some things that other people do not see. But he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we think about the day this references, which is approaching, is the time of the second coming of the Lord. Now, just to refresh your memory, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says about that, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now let me stop there. We have a lot of people across America who are as dumb as rocks when it comes to any understanding of these matters. They talk about things related to the apocalypse as though it's some kind of fairy tale. But what he says in this passage is, brethren, that is, dear beloved saints of God, you've been born again, you're walking with God. He said, I do not want you to be uninformed. Don't be without this information. And what he says is, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now the fact is, when our loved ones die, we do weep. We do have sorrow. And you're not an unspiritual person. You're not an unspiritual person if you sorrow over the loss of a loved one. That's legitimate for all of us. But the sorrow that we have is not a sorrow without hope. It is not a wailing that does not have an answer for it. Our sorrow is one with hope because we know that death is not the end and the grave is not the end. So, he says, sorrow not as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he puts the if in there because not everybody does. But those of us who do believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who believe, sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So you say, well, what is he up to? Well, because Jesus got up from the grave, the Lord intends to get his children up from the grave. And it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, meaning we shall not have any advantage, we shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, not sending an angel to do this, but he's coming to do it himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. What a trio. What a trio. Lord shouting, voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God blown, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that have been preceded us in death, come out of the grave first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort meaning to exhort and to encourage, comfort one another with these words. So here we have it. This is the day that is coming. Now, I could say to you, Christmas is in 11 days. I could say to you, Christmas will be December 25th, but I could be wrong about that. It might not happen. It all might be done before we get there. You know? I could tell you, January 1, oh, it's going to be New Year's. Time for the black-eyed peas and whatever else, you know. But I might miss it because it might not get here. It might all be over. But what I can say to you about the day this verse talks about is, I don't know the time of it. And by the way, that guy on TV who acts like he knows the time, he don't know either. In fact, if he acts like the time, I would watch anything else he told me. Because if he has ignored what the Bible says about date setting, time setting, etc., I'd be real suspicious of anything else that he tried to tell me. Now, the fact is, I don't know the time. Do I think it might happen soon? I think it might. But I can't say that it will. I don't know that it will. But what I do know is there is a day set, which God the Father has determined, and that is the day that this 10th chapter of Hebrews is talking about. As you see, the day approaching. Do I know what time it is? No. But I do know that it's coming. And knowing that it's coming, you know, it's kind of like you get a letter in the mail from your in-laws or your children or somebody that you love that's close to you, and they say, we're coming that way. We're not sure whether it will be next week or next month, but sometime not too far hence, we are coming. Now, I can tell you what we would do at our house. Betty would get the grass clipped. She would sweep the driveway. She would be sure the garage is arranged right. She'd go up and she'd even arrange stuff in the attic. Now, it's the way she would do stuff. And I would say to her, I would say, "Dear, what are you doing?" She would say, "Well, the folks are coming soon. I don't want them to call me and say, 'Oh, we're across town. How do we get to your house?'" And so we would make ready for it. And every morning before I'm leaving the house, she would say, "Don't forget, kind of spiff you up your area around your vanity, and you know, don't leave any clothes laying around and stuff like that." Why? Because we're expecting guests. We're expecting company. And so we're going to keep everything polished. We're going to keep everything looking just as nicely as we can because we have guests coming. Now, in the same vein, and the Bible lays that very scenario out in another passage, that you and I ought to be very attentive to the approaching of the day. So that if the trumpet sounds at 10:30 or 1:25 this afternoon or 4 p.m., if the trumpet sounds, it'll not catch us off guard. We'll not have a bunch of junk piled around in our life. You see where we're headed? So he said, here are some instructions, the ones I read. He said, here are some instructions, and you need to pay attention to these and exhort one another about it. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So, I can see it now. Now, here are the instructions that he gives. Backing up in that 22nd verse, he says, "Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And what he's telling us here is, in view of the fact that his coming is coming, you stay close to the Lord. You stay close. You get yourself close, and you stay close. Thursday and Friday in one of our Baptist colleges. And Friday was the last day of exams, and the kids were all, you know, headed home. And in fact, they invite me every year, the last 2 days of the semester at this particular school. with the instructions, come over and, you know, warm them up, fire them up, get them ready to go before they go home, so that they'll be excited when they go home. They'll win folks to Christ when they go home, and they'll go home not dragging their tracks, but they'll go home fired up. And so, you know, I have that assignment for 2 days. I don't know how well I'm doing with it, but they keep inviting me back. So anyway, you know, I spoke to the kids about some things, and Friday morning I said to them, and there's several hundred young preachers in that group of kids, and Friday morning I said to them, you know, I get asked all the time, but what would you, and in fact often, Brother Ross, it's like this, it's like, in one sentence, what advice would you give a young preacher? My one sentence is, you can't do it in one sentence. But I can give you a few paragraphs. But I said to them, I said, since several of you have asked me that question, I said, let me give you some advice. And I gave them a little handful of stuff. The second point that I gave them, I said to them, well, let me tell you what the number one was. I told them to rise early. And I said, now, I don't know what early is for you, but I can tell you this, it's before 9:30. Amen. But if you'll learn to discipline yourself and not lay in bed all day long, go ahead and get up. And then somewhere in the early part of the day, if you'll get into your Bible and read it and muse on it and pray over it, there's two things for every preacher that'll do. And it'll do things for all of us. But I was talking to preachers, and I'll tell you what I said to them. I said to them, it'll do two things for you. Number one, if you'll do that consistently, it will keep you spiritually alert. And number two, if you'll do that, you won't ever have to hunt for sermons. You'll have more stuff out of that you can preach. And you won't ever have to be hunting for a sermon. Now, what I'm saying here in this context is, we keep ourselves close to God. The day is approaching. And if we keep ourselves close to God, it won't be like, oh, we got so much junk in our life and we got to get it cleaned up, the trumpet might sound in a minute. No. Just keep cleaning this stuff up. You know, I love it when Betty comes with me because she gives me so many illustrations to work with. She's a meticulous housekeeper. She's a meticulous housekeeper. That was not my way of doing things when we first married, but I have learned to appreciate it. And honestly, on days when we clean house at our place, I don't know, it's not that we need to, it's just that we do it. Because we keep working on it all the time. I mean, you can get up and get ready to go to bed and be so tired, and I see her around, you know, you see what I did just a minute ago? There was a little piece of something laying there. I reached and picked it up and didn't even think about it until I had it in my hand. But see, she's trained me well. But it's exactly what you and I need to be doing all the time. Every little piece of nothingness that doesn't seem all that important, if it's out of place, and in fact, there's another one. Now, those don't belong on that pew. So, Pastor, see, I'm helping. I'm picking it up. Cleaning up the house of God. You know, just one little piece at a time. And hey, by the way, well, somebody cleans the church, you know, and they'll give them a job to do. No. It's my job. It's everybody's job, you know, around here. You know, you see something, just help. Just help. And in our life, every little piece of something, you realize it's out of place, pick it up, clean it up, and keep yourself close to the Lord as you see the day approaching. All right? Second thing, that same verse says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You say, what's that talking about? It's talking about keeping your mind pure. Keeping your mind pure. Now, There's a lot of things happening. A lot of things happening in our world. A lot of things happening in America. And let me just give you an illustration without telling you the location of it. Recently, somebody said, I found something on the computer that I need to show you. So I said, all right. So I went to this person's office, and they pulled this thing up. I think it was on Facebook or some of that stuff. And then they typed in a couple of other things, and here were some people that we know. One of whom's spouse is an officer in a church we know about. The account said, what kind of music do you like? Whoa, really? You know, what are your favorite groups? Whoa, again. Now, this is somebody who's teaching Sunday school in a particular church. So it must be Catholics and Episcopalians. Not at all. Now, you say, well, that could never happen. Listen, it could happen in anybody's church. Because if we don't work to watch what the world offers, they will have us convinced that we should just kind of get along and go along and do whatever it is they're doing. And if we're not into it whole hog, at least we can kind of dabble in it. But, you know, we don't let it influence us like they let it influence them. And so little by little, we become more and more like them, less and less like what we ought to be like. And, you know, it really is a part of the reason why that so many, many Christians are so powerless. You know, never get an answer to prayer, never win anybody to Christ. And I'm in the wheelhouse here. And what he's saying in this passage is, as you see the day approaching, you keep yourself close to God and you purify your mind. You say, well, I'm just driving down the street. I see things that enter into my mind. I know, but you don't have to stop and park and have a party with it. You don't have to stop and say, whoa, let me file that right over here in one side of my, wherever you store stuff, cerebellum or cerebrum or the medulla oblongata, whichever part of the brain that you store stuff in. And as soon as I stop driving, I'll stop and run through that in my mind. No. Hey, listen, you can, stuff enters in through the eye gate, no question about that. But you don't have to arrange a place for it to live. You just, you know, it's part of the reason you take that time early in the morning in the Word of God. It'll help to purge out, flush out. I mean, it'll help to purify what's going on in your cranial area. Amen. All right. Purify your mind. You see the day approaching, keep yourself close to God, purify your mind. The last part of that verse, 22, says, and our bodies washed with pure water. So now what's that mean? Well, it means you don't let your body get into things that it ought not to get into. You don't dabble, you know, the eye, the ear, the hands, the feet, etc. You don't let your body get into things that would contaminate it and pollute it and morally or spiritually defile it. And you say, well, I think maybe I might, well, wash it up. Wash it up. You know, it concerned me when I was pastor that some of my folks, some specific folks, Never one time in all the years that I was their pastor, never one time did I ever see them in the altar. You say, well, I'm just not an altar-going person. I would recommend that you, at least once in a while, take a vacation and go to the altar. You say, well, what do you think I am, some terrible reprobate? No, but I'm telling you, if you don't do some things to start kind of clean up a little this, clean up a little that, I mean, you can get yourself 10 years from now. I mean, it can accumulate. And I'm going to tell you right up front. I practice what I'm preaching here. My wife's sitting here. She can tell you. There's times when I'm at home, Wednesday nights, a couple Wednesday nights a month, I'm at home. And not every Wednesday night, but frequently, when our pastor finishes preaching, sometimes I take the initiative, sometimes she does, sometimes together. But the altar is a welcome place for us. And we've learned that it's a good place for us. You say, what are you doing? Just cleaning up. Alright, so look at verse 23 now. We know about what we do as we see the day approaching. He says, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You anchor your faith solidly. Hold it fast. Now, here's some of what's happening. If you're paying attention at all, you're well aware that everything Christian is under assault in America. And they are progressively getting more and more. For instance, I know some of you have seen that deal at the state capitol in Washington State. The issue there is not that the atheist put something up. The issue there is that what the atheist put up was an attack on what the Christians had set up right beside it. You know, I mean, typically the governments will be tolerant of things religious, but they will not tolerate one group coming on their grounds and kicking another group. But in this case, they have allowed the atheist group to kick the Christian display. I mean, openly, blatantly. You say, what's the deal? Well, it is the deal. We're at a place now where more and more the Islamic crowd are being accommodated for whatever it is they want to do. If you go to Europe, especially to France, and go to England, they are at the stage now where they are debating allowing the Islamic law, the Sharia law, to actually become the way that the communities function, so that the law of the land is set aside and the Islamic law will be what the people will be judged by. Now, we're at the ground level of that happening in America. Minneapolis cab drivers said, oh, somebody's been drinking alcohol, we won't haul them in our cab. Now, I'm not in favor of anybody drinking alcohol, but why did they say they would not haul? I mean, they're serving a public clientele, and it's not that people are, but if somebody shows any evidence at all of having, and you say, what's the deal? Well, it was the Islamic influence, and so all at once, here is a public accommodation bending to Islamic preference. Now, if the guy don't want to serve people with alcohol, let him get his own cab and, you know, I mean, that's kind of the way you do. I mean, it's like if you don't want to work on Sunday at McDonald's, you have to tell them that up front. You have to tell them that up front. If you decide 3 months into your employment, well, I'm not going to work on Sunday, out the door you go. You say, but I'm a good Christian. I don't want to work on Sunday. Out the door you go. You know, you're not setting the terms there. The employer sets the terms, but if he hires you, knowing that you, quote, can't work on Sunday, then you got it made. So there's right ways to go about this. But what I'm saying to you is we're in a situation now where the assaults are being made on everything Christian. We have a new visitor center in Washington, D.C. They spent roughly $700 million to build it. I haven't seen it yet. It must be something. $700 million. But they purged every historic reference in there has nothing in reference to God or Christian things. All the Judeo-Christian things have been purged from it. What is the deal? Well, inch by inch by inch. They're rewriting our history. They're posturing so that we will no longer have it. Have you noticed that when somebody runs for public office and it is known that they are a Christian, let's suppose they're a member of Blessed Hope or they're a member of some other good church, and everybody knows this man's a good Christian. They know he prays before meals, and they know that he has a New Testament in his coat pocket, and he carries gospel tracts. I'm telling you, I don't care if he's running for the state assembly or whatever, the chances are very good that he will be so vilified in the press, and they will say, somebody like that's not fit to run for public office. You wonder why these guys who run for president, why they everything religious, they kind of tiptoe and dodge around it. Hey, the press will eat their lunch if they find out that they have a serious faith. And you say, what is the deal here? You and I better get it anchored. And that's what he's saying here. As you see the day approaching, hold fast the profession of your faith. Get it anchored solidly. Because the intensity of all of this is picking up. And what we used to hear about in Russia, we're getting more and more of it in America. So it could never happen in America. It is happening in America. All right. Let me look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, as we see the day approaching, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be using our influence. You know, you say, what are you and Mrs. Smith doing here today? I'm trying to influence you. I really am. I want to get you so stirred up, so committed, so locked in that nothing will deter you from being a servant of God. I want to get you so fired up that if you leave to go to work on Monday without gospel tracts in your possession, I want you to feel backslidden. You say, well, I got to carry those to work. Well, you carry them, you just might get to give some of them out. So what are we doing? Yes, we are trying to influence one another. He says, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we're trying to nudge one another into doing the right kind of things. So we use our influence. Verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now watch this. He's saying in this part, be present on the Lord's day, at the Lord's house, with the Lord's people, and as you see the day approaching, don't let up on that. Closer the time comes, so much the more we're to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Fact is, we need one another. We need one another. We need the camaraderie. We need the fellowship. We need the support. We need the strengthening. We need all the undergirding. And we draw strength from the folks who are around us. If you run with a good crowd, it will enhance the possibility of you staying where you ought to stay. You run with a bad crowd, and they will take you where you probably ought not to go. And so, man, something happened at work this week and I'm so discouraged and I'm beat down and I just don't understand all the cutthroat things that happen in a business like I'm in, you would say. And you say, what can I do? Well, one thing, when the weekend comes, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Put your feet under the table. Listen to what the preacher has to say. Take it to heart. You know, soak it in, soak it up. And, find your way to the altar and tell the Lord, you know, the whole world may go crazy, but you're not going to ride whatever vehicle it is that they use to go there. Amen. And staying at it. And then the last part of verse 25 says, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. I said to those kids at the college this week, those preacher boys, I said to them, preach three times a week. Preach three times a week. In fact, what I said to them was, either give it full throttle or give it up to somebody who will go full throttle. Amen. You know? Just get with it. You know, don't say, well, you know, the crowd's down today. No. Brother Ross, one of my favorite stories when I was pastor, and we just, unless they declared a state emergency with bad weather or something, we just didn't shut down. But this one particular night, it was so bad. Ice, not just snow, but ice. And I said to Betty, I said, nobody in their right mind ought to be out. But I said, we're not shutting down, but I want you to stay here, and I'm going to go. And I went, and I had three people show up. Now, I mean, it was bad. Three people showed up. And I was standing down, right down here, kind of pacing the floor. You know, one guy comes in, second guy comes in. I think it was two guys and one lady showed up, and one of the, after they got their coats and their boots and stuff off, you know, and everybody talking about what. I mean, we were having like a blizzard with everything in the world falling out of the sky. And one of the guys said to me, he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "don't feel like you gotta do all that much." He said, "Just read some scripture and have prayer and we'll all go home." And I said, "What are you talking about? I've been working all afternoon to get this ready, you know?" And I just backed off, got me a little lecture, and got right in front of the three of them, and I dumped it on them. I mean, some of the best people I had. And then I filleted them right. I mean, just like we had a crowd. He said, "You're crazy." "Yeah, I know it." But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, the closer we get to the Lord's return, we don't need to back off and go into these little deals like they are teaching the churches to do. You know, the thing, you know, Brother Ross, you've heard all this stuff. They're saying now to the clergymen, people's attention spans are so small. You got to give it to them in little 10, 12 minute bites, you know. And you know something? I watched the Republican and the Democratic National Convention, and they didn't know that. They had people up coming. They don't even make good speeches taking 30 or 45 minutes. Nobody told them they had to do it in little 10, 12 minute sound bites. But when we come to church, we need to figure out what the psychology. Oh, come on. You know. So, what he's saying is exhort one another, and look at this, and so much the more. What I think is the situation here, that so much the more statement, I think much is the norm. And what he's saying is, as you see the day approaching, don't just be satisfied with the norm, but make it so much the more, even more than much. You see, how do you apply that? I apply it to our praying, I apply it to our preaching, I apply it to our soul winning, I apply it to whatever energy we invest in the things of God, not just the norm, but more, because I don't know when it is, but I can see it coming.
as you see the day approaching.
All right, Father, thank you for the sweet, sweet story of salvation, the great, powerful Word of God that instructs us and teaches us. And thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege we have to be together today. And I pray, make these times together sweet and blessed for Jesus' sake. Amen.